Let's pray again. Please join with me. Father, help us now, we pray. We pray that the word would pierce our hearts and divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And we pray that you would please lead us and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this afternoon, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm just going to be focusing on the first four verses, really, of this part of Proverbs. And the title of my sermon is The Blessing or the Treasures of Wisdom. The Blessing or the Treasures of Wisdom. Let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question, just to get your mind thinking. What is the most valuable thing in this world? I wonder what you would say. And knowing you, many of you, most of you, I'm pretty sure you'd all say the most precious thing in the world is Christ. And you would be right. But there are many that would say that the most precious and valuable thing in this world is peace, prosperity. Others would say that it's relational harmony, racial harmony. It's the acquisition of knowledge. People would have many different answers when it came to what they thought was the most valuable thing in the world. And the truth is that many different people, to many different people, the most valuable thing in the world for them is what they perceive to be their greatest need. So for example, if you were to speak to a woman who was going through marriage problems, she would say to me, the most valuable thing in the world is harmony in my marriage, or a family, the children are in chaos. They would say to you, the most valuable thing in the world would be peace with our children. So to different people, they'll answer this question in a different way and according to their preference. And the question then is, are those things really valuable? Are those things what really matter? How would you answer them? Well, let me say to you that the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, those things may be valuable and good in their right place. But no, neither of those things could ever be considered the most valuable thing in the world. Really, folks, the truth is, as fallen human beings with fallen natures, the things that we consider the most valuable things are in actual fact things that are secondary and even frivolous and meaningless. Things really that are without value at all. In fact, so many of us get caught up with things that we think are so valuable, but they are what we would call fool's gold. Now we come to this passage, and already Solomon has set a stage. He set the stage. He's given us the backdrop. He's presented to his readers what is most valuable in this world. And what is most valuable in this world is a right understanding of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom begins with the fear of God. It is the God who created us. And that God, we will have to answer to that we heard this morning. Knowing Him is the most valuable thing in the world. Is the essence of true wisdom. Solomon has also been defining for us what true wisdom is by way of the fear of the Lord, but then he's also given us the antithesis of what wisdom is, true wisdom is. The antithesis is foolishness. The foolishness of turning away, the foolishness of ignoring God, the foolishness of ignoring your parents' commands or your parents' teaching. In fact, in chapter 1, When we look at verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what's the next part of that? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the antithesis of wisdom is foolishness. And it's defined by people who despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to learn. They don't want to listen. A fool is someone who cannot be taught, friends. A fool is someone who will not be taught. And in chapter 1, we discovered that there are various stages through which a person passes before he becomes a full-blown fool. For example, in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1, the first description is the simple one who loves simplicity. He is the one who is either willfully ignorant or carelessly ignorant. Then such a person goes from simplicity to being a scoffer, a mocker, someone who's full of levity, someone who becomes cynical and critical and skeptical and even satirical. And they're always downing people, always looking at people and always mocking them and always puffing themselves up saying, we're better than you. And beloved, our society is full of that. It's full of that. Full of that in the stuff we see on the media, on Facebook, on whatever media format you could, it's there, it permeates society. Turn on the radio, and people are cynical, and they're hypercritical, and they're full of vileness and viciousness. All the while we are told in the midst of this, in verse 20 and 21, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. So while the fool carries on, while the person who is simple goes from simplicity to a naivety to full-blown foolishness, he becomes a scoffer and then he's a fool. All the while, as chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief cornerstones at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Now I want us to come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And really, if you think about these verses, or actually verses 1 to 4, they are a continuation of wisdom's appeal. We've seen in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, wisdom standing there crying out, beckoning. Now, in chapter 2, Solomon appeals to his son again. Now, how do we gain this wisdom? How do we gain this wisdom? Because this wisdom is not pie in the sky, folks. It's practical. It's in practical instruction given by God, by Lady Wisdom, as the character is here, regarding how the young man, the son that Solomon is appealing to, the young person, how that person may acquire such wisdom. How do we get it? How do we gain it? If we want to grow in this wisdom, which is really produced from the fear of God, how do we gain it? It's all good and well for wisdom to cry out and plead with us. But how do we get to her? How do we gain this fear of God? How do we gain this true knowledge? How do we find her? Well, Proverbs tells us, doesn't it? Solomon tells us it's in the Word of God. But folks, let me say even more specifically, for us as Christians, it is in the Word of God incarnate, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And so chapter 2 is an impassioned appeal from the author Solomon to the young man, and we'll see the stages. He's appealing to his son. He's giving, setting conditions. And then he talks to him as a father and he says, and if you listen to me, this is what you'll be able to avoid. This is how you'll be able to live. But the first four verses set before us the conditions that need to be met before we can enjoy wisdom's treasure. Now I have one point this afternoon, but I have a number of sub-points. And the first point I have, which is the first part of this message, the second part I'll preach next Sunday, is diligently and earnestly pursue wisdom. verses 1 to 4. You know, when you go to the New Testament and you read a verse like James 1 verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I wonder what you think about that. I wonder how you think that comes to you. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." I think many people read a verse like that and imagine that God simply zaps us with a quality of wisdom when we ask him. Folks, that is not so. That is not so. Proverbs explains that God grants wisdom by means of an important process. In order to gain this most precious of treasures, we must seek it out. We must exert effort in digging deeper it. We must apply ourselves to the very source that God has given us of wisdom. Now, I say that there is a condition here, or there are conditions, and if you look at the first four verses of Proverbs 2, one of the things you'll notice is the little word "if." Notice that word "if." How many times does it occur in the first four verses? It occurs three times. And it indicates specific conditions for the blessings that are promised in verse 5 and following. So let's consider these conditions. "If you will incline your ear and receive wisdom." Look at verse 1 and 2. "My son." Now folks, let's just pause for a moment and not rush along into the meat of the text. Let's pause for a moment and consider how Solomon is addressing us, how he's addressing his audience. He's not addressing someone or people from a podium as though they're just spectators. This is, the idea here is a father sitting in his living room with his son or with his child and appealing to you. This is a familial thing. This is there's warmth in this. There's heart in this. There's passion in this. "My son, I love you. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." My son, you want to grow in wisdom? If you do this, you'll grow in wisdom. Let me ask you, beloved, does your soul thirst after knowledge? As a believer, does your soul thirst after knowledge? As an individual, does your soul really thirst after knowledge? Do you really want to know what the truth is? Do you really? Some people are hard, like the path in Jesus' parable of the soils. They are soaked in all kinds of things that make them calloused and hard and make them indifferent and cause them to be distracted. We live in a day and age where there are numerous distractions. We live in a day and age where there are numerous avenues for people to escape, to avoid dealing with life's issues. It's customary for people to go and lock themselves into a room and listen to music for hours, or soak themselves in one movie after the next, or whatever form of entertainment. It is customary for people to be distracted. It's customary for us to spend hours on our cell phone, hours on our tablets. And there's always something distracting us. And it makes us indifferent. In fact, let me say, folks, that it makes us insensitive and impervious to the words of God. God's word just bounces off of us. God's word is boring. Sermons are boring. We sit here and we think to ourselves, when is it going to be over? And we might even look here, or we might even check this out, or we might even be thinking about this, but we're just so distracted that we're not listening to God's Word. And I want you to understand that, friends. That part of growing in wisdom, an important and essential part of wisdom, is inclining your ear, being prepared to listen, being prepared to receive wisdom, to receive the Word of God. There are those who, like the good soil that Jesus spoke of, their soil is tilled up and they're prepared to receive the seed and bear much fruit. In the previous chapter, as I said, wisdom pleaded with you to pay attention to her. And chapter 2 comes back to that question and asks, have you heeded her cry? Are you listening? Have you come with a ready heart to receive her words? Listen to her voice. Listen to the words that this verse says. My son, if you receive my words, you've got to be ready to receive them. But not only if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you. So many of us don't even realize how valuable commands are, and God's word is. How valuable it is to hear the gospel. Listen to her voice. Treasure my commands within you. When God's word is opened and read and expounded, when God is revealing himself through the scriptures, do we understand how important it is to be ready to receive that? Do we understand that God is setting before us the treasures of glory, the treasures of eternal life? Let me say this, friends. If you call yourself a Christian and you do not love God's word and his commands, then the very best scenario is you are very backslidden. If God's word doesn't interest you, if God's word is boring, if preaching, good preaching is boring, and the things of God are a bore to you to discuss with somebody, you are in a very bad way, or you do not know God at all. It is the heart of God's child. It is the heart of someone who's truly seeking wisdom to come with a ready heart, to be ready to receive, to be ready to treasure up God's commands. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, says the psalmist, that I might not sin against you. These are eternal realities. We're walking in a world that is beset with pitfalls on either side and devils on the other side, and the enemy is strafing. And he's sending his fiery arrows. And beloved, there is glory ahead of us. But if you love God, and if you love his book, the best of books, the Bible, and if you love the gospel, the Bible and God's word will be precious to you. You'll be ready. You'll be preparing your heart. Saturday night will not just be another drifting into Sunday. Hours and hours doing whatever till 2-3 in the morning. And then you get up and you're like no good to man or beast. You sit there like a zombie. My beloved, if you understand how precious these things are, if you've heard wisdom's cry, you understand you need to be ready. Especially when the Word of God is being preached. Especially when God's truth is being laid before you. There's a simple question I want to ask you today, and I want to ask all of you, including our children, including our young people. Where does God's Word register on your list of important things? Maybe you only read the Word of God because your conscience bothers you that you haven't read the Bible in a while. Maybe you're just going through the motions, coming to church and just kind of keeping up performances and keeping up appearances. And beloved, let me say to you, that will not do. You will never grow in wisdom that way. You will never, never grow in wisdom that way. In 1849, thousands of people were willing to leave their comfortable homes to travel to California, where they lived in the most inhospitable conditions. They lived in tents. And they spent day after day panning and sifting for gold. They sold everything, packed up everything, in wagons, no less. Months of traveling to get to treasure, to get to where the gold was. Many of them died. Many of them lost their children. But nothing ventured, nothing gained, and they did it, friends. Just to find a few nuggets of gold, because those nuggets would make the difference between living in poverty and living in luxury. And if you think about a picture like that, would to God, beloved, that we would treat our Bibles, that we would treat the Scriptures, that we would treat the preaching of God's Word in the same way. That we would come prepared in our hearts to hear the Word of God explained and expounded, that we'd be sitting there hungry and thirsty. Peter talks about those who eagerly desire the Word like newborn babes that long for mother's milk. Have you ever seen a baby that is hungry? Inconsolable, folks. That's all I can say. Been through it a few times. Inconsolable. That baby needs milk, right? And nothing is going to calm that baby down. And Peter uses this illustration wisely, because that is exactly what is meant to be going on in the heart of a Christian. Now that may be interrupted. And it happens. It gets interrupted. But we would be wise to discover what it is that is interrupting and short-circuiting and filling our bellies with the wrong thing and get rid of it, so that we would have that right desire for the Word of God to grow in true wisdom. How many will spend hours in all kinds of frivolous activities? And folks, I've listed them all. There's a host of them. People will spend hours. College football. People will tell you the stats. They'll tell you what player played when, who the quarterback was, who that was. Man, it is amazing how much people can store in their heads about all kinds of garbage. And really, folks, at the end of the day, when it comes to eternity, it means nothing. It means nothing that you've climbed up the ladder and become a star player in such and such a game, spending hours into the wee hours of the morning. And you feel good about yourself because you've mastered this game. Who cares? In real life, when it comes to husbands and wives, when it comes to children, when it comes to eternal issues, who cares? It means nothing. And we give ourselves to these things. Gaming, social media. I know, beloved, this is a drum I've been beating, but it's so important for our day and age. But we have so little time for God. We cannot receive God's Word. We will not apply ourselves. We will not treasure His commands in our hearts. We will crawl to work over broken glass. We'll go in there close to death. We'll be there. But when it comes to church, you know what? I've got a bit of hay fever. I'm not feeling well. You know? We'll use any excuse just so that we don't have to be there. What I'm saying is this, beloved. Merely going through the emotions of religion will not make us wise. Keeping up appearances is not going to cut it. God will pull back the facade. God will expose the fraud. Let me ask you again, beloved, and I ask you as I ask myself, because these words are just as searching to me as they are to you. Is there a desire in my heart to receive God's word? To receive God's instruction? Am I beating my body into submission? And am I plying and digging and searching God's word deeply? Am I soaking in the word of God? Beloved, if we're not doing that, can we really claim to be Christians? By all definitions, as we look at the scriptures, can we really claim to be what the Bible calls a Christian? One of the most precious things about the Apostle Paul is he said this: not that I have attained, but I press on. I forget what lies behind. I press on. I lay hold of Him who laid hold of me. There is a wrestling. There is a laying hold. There is a searching after. There is a pursuing after. David writes this: I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when we hide God's word in our hearts, and when we fill our mind with His word, our hearts become like a vault. And God gives us wisdom. The Spirit of God takes His word and He gives us wisdom and He helps us to be discerning. How many Christians could it be said of that they are truly discerning? People are not discerning today, friends. People will do all kinds of things under the banner of Christianity, and they'll all put it under this blanket of Christian freedom. And really what it is it's wickedness. It's paganism. Let me say, friends, that when you look at the Proverbs, and particularly this chapter, you know there's something very striking about this chapter. This chapter is actually arranged in such a way that would make it easy for us to memorize. If we were Hebrews, it would make it easy for us to memorize. For example, in this chapter, it has 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Very striking. Psalm 119 is exactly the same. These truths are meant to be put and committed to memory so that we can think about them, so that we can meditate on them. You know, you think of our Lord Jesus. You think of His encounter with Satan in the wilderness. How did he wage war? How did He rebut Satan? With the Word of God. Now, remember this, Satan used the word as well. But Jesus had the Spirit and the word. And He refuted and He rejected and He rebutted Satan. And Satan left Him. And beloved, the reality is this, is without the sword of the Spirit, without the word of God stored in our hearts and stored in our mind, we are easy pickings for the enemy. I wonder how many of you have ever been intrigued by documentaries on wildlife, and maybe you've watched a documentary on the wildebeest of the savannas, right? It's fascinating to see these large herds of wildebeest moving all over. And you know what's around the edges of the wildebeest in the grass? The lions. Now you think the lions are stupid enough to go run charging into the middle of that group of wildebeest? No, they're going to be trampled to death. So what do they look for? They look for the ones lagging behind. They look for the ones who are on the fringes. And the point I'm trying to make is this, beloved. If we're living on the fringes of our faith, we are easy prey for Satan. We are easy prey for Satan. And Proverbs is telling us, Listen to what he says. He says to us in Proverbs chapter 2, think of these words, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you. Fall sleeps and daydreams and church wins. He doesn't think it's important to listen to the Word of God. He doesn't think it's important to apply himself to the Scriptures. Let me encourage you with some practical advice. Next Sunday before you come to the service, or even maybe on Wednesday before you come to the service, or whenever you come to a service, spend time reading God's Word. Spend time praying. Spend time asking God to help you to have a receptive heart to His Word. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would see Christ. Take notes during the sermons. Don't doodle. Take notes. Take notes during the sermon. Ask yourself the question, what does this mean for me? What is God saying here to me? Because God is speaking to you, friends. God is speaking to you. And receive God's Word humbly. Come trembling. Come understanding that this is an awesome privilege. Understanding that there are brethren in Arab countries that would die for a page of Scripture, and you have preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Come trembling, praying, God, give me a heart to receive your word. Give me a heart to treasure your commands. Children, boys and girls, young people, praise God if your parents open the Bible and lead you from God's Word. Listen. Listen. Put your phones down. Turn them off. Get into the habit of when you get home, turning them off and putting them on your desk and be done with it. Because you know what it's like. Next thing you know, it's 8 o'clock. Next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock. Folks, we've all been there. Oh, I just wanted to see this post on Facebook. Next thing you know, you've wasted 2-3 hours. Looking at posts. And what have you really done? What have you really done? But children, especially when your parents bring the Word of God to you, pray that God would help you to understand what a precious thing that is. How many of us as parents grew up in homes where our parents didn't do that? And when God saved us, we determined we would not repeat the same error. We believe out of conscience, we believe out of conviction that we are sinning against God if we are not spending time with our children instructing them from the Scriptures. Well, look at the second thing here. If you earnestly seek and search for wisdom. The first thing is if you will incline your ear and receive wisdom. And the second thing we have here is if you earnestly seek and search for wisdom. Look at verse 3 and 4. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Now let me say that while verse 1 and 2 speak of our receptivity to wisdom, verse 3 and 4 declare how we ought to proactively pursue wisdom. Let me say this, even as I preach, countless people are pouring out time and energy and resources, relentlessly pursuing their dreams. The mantra of the day is pursue your dreams, dream big, and pursue your dreams no matter what. We've all heard it, right? And we're all told that if someone achieves their dream, we consider them a success, that they've arrived. Nothing could be further from the truth. Achieving our dreams may very well be as far as what really is valuable. may it be as far from what is valuable as east is from the west. Think of your dreams and your aspirations. What are they really? They actually are the produce, in many instances, of a deeper problem. Now, there are some dreams and aspirations that are noble. Someone wants to be a doctor. Someone wants to help people. They're noble. We're creating the image of God. But then there are dreams and there are aspirations that are so selfish, that they are so rooted in selfishness and so rooted in wickedness. They're the fruit of our selfish desires. They're incurably rooted in our godless independence. And they fly in the face of what Jesus said when he said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. When Jesus says that, beloved, what does he mean? He means my dreams, my aspirations, my desires, my pursuits die. Because God has called me to something far greater. God has called me to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I say that to say this. But if you think about how people feverishly, zealously pursue these things, what energy is expended on these things, what time and effort to become this or to become that, what discipline, how many of these are not really falling into the category of gaining the world, but actually losing themselves? Let me pause for a moment and tell you why I'm saying this. I think this will help you to understand why I'm saying this. It is a common trap for Christian parents to fall into this thing of encouraging their children to go in a certain route or in a certain way and giving them all this encouragement to pursue something that really they spend so much time and energy on, and they're not spending time in the things that really count. They're not encouraging their children to be godly. They're not encouraging their children to seek Christ, to seek His kingdom. They're concerned with their children's sports career. Or they're concerned with their children's, not only the athletic career, whatever it may be. I've seen Christian parents invest hours of time in things like that. And yet there is very little time for the soul. Very little time. Very little talking to the child about what the energy that needs to be expended in seeking God. Beloved, the reality is this. We as sinful creatures by nature, we pursue the wrong things. We pursue fool's gold. And we get very good at it. And we pat one another on the back and say, oh, that is wonderful. Your son just became the quarterback for this place. Or your son just attained this military accolade. Again, beloved, the question is, does your son know Christ? What does their world revolve around? Their career? Their music? Their performances? Or does their world revolve around knowing God? Walking in wisdom? Living in this world and shining the light of Christ's gospel? And living for eternity? I'm saying this, beloved, because tragically, we waste our lives on what is meaningless. And you know, no one can testify to this better than Solomon. Just go read Ecclesiastes. What does Solomon say after gaining all of his pursuits, attaining everything he ever set his heart and desire on? He has one word to say. Vanity. Vanity. emptiness, futility. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? What does it profit? What does it profit if your son became the President of the United States, but when he died he ended up in hell? What does it profit if your daughter becomes the top surgeon in the country, but they have no love, that person has no love for the things of God? And here Solomon is encouraging us to pursue real treasure, real wisdom, with even greater fervor. And let me say, friends, this wisdom is not nebulous. It's not some body of knowledge. For us in the New Testament, and for what even Solomon was pointing to, by way of shadows and types, and by way of the reality of that knowledge coming in the person of Jesus Christ, that knowledge, that wisdom, is knowing Christ. Listen to what John Gill says. Listen to how he applies it. Seeking wisdom, seeking Christ. He says this: not only bow the ear and bend the mind to these things, but importunately and fervently pray for them. Not only attend the ministry of the word by men, but cry to God to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of divine and spiritual things, which supposes some sense of a want of it. In other words, there is a desire. And as that desire is there, keep crying out for it. Keep crying out for it. Don't stop. A hearty desire for it, having some apprehension of the worth and the value of it, and that it is to be had, as there is indeed great reason to hope for and expect. We have the greatest treasure. We have the greatest treasure we could ever imagine, beloved. It is out of this world. It is the very thing for which the Apostle Paul said, "I consider all things but rubbish." It is Christ. It is all of God's wisdom in Christ and His Son, who is the wisdom of God to us. And this verse tells us how to pursue it. We seek it with all our being. We seek it as though it is a treasure of inestimable value. It is a treasure to be laid hold of. We are to seek God's face for it. Look at what this text says. Cry out for it. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Friends, is not Christ our understanding? When we understand this world apart from Christ, do we understand anything? Do we see as we should see? No. This is what Gill writes again. He says, "For Christ, who is understanding as well as wisdom, or rather for an understanding of the gospel and the mysteries of it, which men do not naturally understand, and for which there must be an understanding given, or the eye of the understanding must be enlightened, or Christ by His Spirit and grace must open the understanding that it may understand these things, which is granted to those who lift up their voice in prayer." When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and there were these men of whom the Corinthians were boasting, what did Paul say? "For I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." It is the mind of Christ, beloved, that is the wisdom of God to the believer. It is the mind of Christ that enables us to live in this world in a way that brings glory to God, and in a way that adorns our life and makes us fruitful and makes us effective. Cry out in prayer to God for understanding. Think about this. We are naturally, mentally, and morally blind. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the light and the sight of understanding. And that's not going to happen in a vacuum. That's not going to happen if our life is distracted by all kinds of frivolous desires. without the Spirit's help, without the Spirit's help, without His presence, how can we truly live in a way that pleases God? We can't. This is why Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more won't the Father give to you what? The Holy Spirit. Beloved, we need the Spirit of God if we are to walk in wisdom, because that is the pursuit that Solomon sets before his son. You want to grow in wisdom, my son? You want to grow in wisdom? You need to receive God's word. You need to treasure His commands. You need to cry out. You need to seek it. Let me ask you, beloved, how many of us, and I encourage again, I say this by way of instruction to my own heart, how often do you sit down in front of the Bible and just open it and start reading? How many of us just do that and do it casually? How many of us sit and pray, Lord, please show me. Please teach me. That's what we need to be doing. Taking a text, taking the scriptures, saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. This is necessary for my life. This is necessary for me to know You. Lord, help me. Crying out to God, pleading with God, pleading the promises of God. This is what Solomon is encouraging his son to do. Would that God had given Solomon the grace to do this. But Solomon went astray. How much more, friends, that we need the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of God in copious measures. In Christ, who is the wisdom of God, to help us to apply ourselves to the Word of God. Oh, there are vast treasures. Oh, there are glorious things for us to be found in the Word of God. Have you said in your heart, I really want to know You, God? Let me say to our children, our young ones, you are never too young to be praying this. You're never too young to go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me. My daddy's going to be bringing the Word of God. We're going to be opening the Bible. Lord Jesus, help me to understand what He's saying. Lord Jesus, help me not to be distracted by my brother or my sister or by the toys on the floor. Help me to understand what Daddy is saying. This is the heart of someone who's seeking wisdom, crying out, pleading with God. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. There's only one way to put this, friends, and that is like, we have to search for this wisdom as though it was the most precious thing in the world. That's the heart that we are to manifest. Just as we are to pray for our daily bread, but then expect God to provide through the means of our hard work, so we should pray for wisdom and then trust God to provide by means of our diligently pursuing the wisdom which we pray. We pray, we ask God, but then we dig in. Then we spend no effort. We plow into the things of God. Can you imagine those prospectors who ended up in California arriving at whatever plot they had bought and not bringing with them an axe or a shovel, or any tools? What fools. What fools. No, when they arrive with tools. They arrive with ropes. They're ready to dig shafts. They're ready to survey the whole area. They bring dynamite so they can blast big boulders so that they can sift through. They leave no stone unturned. And you know what happens, friends? Most of them die. They're tragic accidents, or they drive, or they hurt their backs and they end up crippled. Because they are digging, they are applying themselves, there is effort, there is fervor. How serious are we about growing in wisdom? Are we prepared to put aside everything that distracts us? How serious are my friends? Are we prepared to realize that this is the most important thing that God could ever put before us? We have a very short life, as I've mentioned before. How many of us will end that life still fools? Because we've squandered and wasted so many opportunities to know God. And because our hearts are not with God where He is, long before our souls are there. I want to encourage you by way of instruction, by way of practical application. Take the Word of God, beloved, and don't just read it. Soak in it. Slow down and meditate upon what you read. Use every tool that God has given you. There are so many of them that are free of charge. Use the commentaries. Use the concordances. Now I want to say to you, some of the most diligent people I know that love the Scriptures are not men who are schooled in Greek or Hebrew. They don't have those tools. And I'm not saying anything about not having... I mean, if you can get those tools, get those tools, by all means. But what I'm saying is this. It is not necessary for you to have those tools to be a diligent student of the Word of God. Use the means that God has given. And God has given you so many means to study His Word, to dig deeper into the Scripture, memorize the Word of God. Take the Word of God and memorize it. And encourage your family to memorize it. And encourage your children to hide it in their hearts. And if they see you... And beloved, as we think of this single-minded pursuit of wisdom is what God blesses. Is what God honors. It is the double-minded man. It is the person who is one foot in the world and one foot in the church that goes nowhere. And his life is stagnant and fruitless. The person who pursues wisdom wholeheartedly, God has promised, will be blessed. What does it matter, friends, if people think highly of you? But at the end of your life, you stand before God and God doesn't think much of you at all. Study. Seek the face of God. Walk with Him. Walk and seek His favor. And know His favor because He is willing to give it. Keep seeking wisdom. There is never a time when you or I ever arrive. There is never a time where we can take our foot off the brake. There is never a time where we can ever coast. But I wonder how many of us like to coast. Listen to what Paul says. Again, I remind you of his words in Philippians. Could you ever imagine a more godly man than the Apostle Paul? A more Christ-like man than the Apostle Paul. And yet this is what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. Paul, don't you know Him? Of course he knew. But he wanted to keep growing in the knowledge of Him, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. being conformed to his death. And he says this, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on and I lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, I do not consider myself to have apprehended this. I've just begun. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, I press on. Beloved, that is always the cry and the call of the child of God. As he grows in the wisdom of God, he learns upward and onward, upward and onward. Are you going upward? Are you moving forward? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And do you want to know more? Because that's what really matters. That's what comprises this heart that seeks wisdom. If you receive my words, treasure my commands, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Beloved, let me say this to you. You will never value what is most valuable if you have filled your heart with fool's gold. If you have filled your heart with trinkets and baubles and worldly things. You have to, by God's grace, put aside those things. You have to see them for what they are. You have to realize that you have found the pearl of great price, as it were, or you have found great treasure, and everything else in comparison pales. And you have to say in your heart, nothing must stand in the way of me knowing this. This is the wisdom of Christ, friends. This is the wisdom of Christ. You know, Solomon was the wisest man on earth. And people came from great distances to hear his wisdom. How much more should we seek wisdom from him who is far greater than Solomon? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are you seeking Christ? Are you laying hold of Him? Is He your treasure? Are you pleading with God for the Holy Spirit to make you receptive to His Word? Let me ask you, have you seen enough? Can anyone here say they've seen enough of Christ? No. We have just begun to see. We have just begun to understand. And if you understand that, beloved, ask God, pray, that God will open your eyes, that God will give you grace to see His glory. Because the more you see His glory, what happens? The more you are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And you know what happens, friends? Look at the next verse. Look at chapter 2. Then, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.